Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and my name's Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org. Do take the time to visit my website and take advantage of the resources there. What we're doing these days is we're going through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, which is what we do here most of the time. Occasionally, we'll take a day to cover a topic or to zero in on a chapter here and there. And I enjoy doing that when I'm able, between books. We're in Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. Luke, as we know from reading the beginning of his Gospel, set about to write a narrative of those things that happened in Palestine, watching the news daily, as you might put it today, being very concerned and very interested in the things that were happening. So he gives us this account in a written form, of course, a second-hand account, and from his testimony, he talked to many people that were eyewitnesses. So he was wearing the shoes, to say, in a way, of a investigative journal. He set about to investigate these things and to get a more excellent account of those things that happened from the time that the Messiah came on the scene and the testimony that he got from all the people that were involved in that. And so he gives us the Gospel according to Luke. And following the Gospel according to Luke, he doesn't quit there. He continues his investigation. And eventually, during his investigation, he continues in the Acts of the Apostles, that book following the Gospels, and it's a fitting place that it should follow the Gospels, because it is the continuation of Luke's work, his investigative work, to setting about to write a more excellent account of those things. So he writes of the life of Christ in the Gospel up unto the resurrection and the resurrection, and then he writes the Acts of the Apostles after the Messiah has departed. And eventually, if you read his narrative there in the book of Acts, you'll find out that somewhere in the middle of the book, he finally catches up with the apostles, one Paul, specifically. And he then becomes part of the story. So it's a very interesting narrative to follow both books that Luke, a Greek physician. It's an interesting story to follow his narrative and what he found out, and then finally catching up and having that first-person account finally there in somewhere in the midst of the book of Acts. Anyway, we left off last time at Luke chapter 17, and let's just back up a few verses to verse 7 of chapter 17. The Messiah speaking, of course, he says, "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Likewise ye, when you shall have done all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." So you want thanks? Well, give more. Yes, how much can you give, though? I think this goes along with what the Messiah was saying, is those that seek to exalt themselves shall be abased, and those that that humble themselves shall be exalted. So when we do, we're not to expect or require praise or thanks of those we do for, especially if we're a servant and a paid servant, because most servants are paid one way or another, whether it was just room and board back in the days. But we're not to expect thanks for what's required of us, what we're getting paid to do. When we give our lives to the Messiah, as most people express, and I've accepted Jesus Christ, I've given my life to Jesus, and people say things like this, but they don't do the things that he says. And I'll tell you, they're unprofitable servants. And he says that you're supposed to say, we are profitable servants because we have done that which was our duty to do. We have done only the things that are required of us. And this goes to our dealings with our brethren and our fellow man. When they hire us to do something, we should not deal with a slack hand, saying, "Well, I'm only going to give you, I'm only going to do exactly what's required of me, exactly what you paid for, and do a little bit more, and you may receive praise." And if you do more, because most of the world out there being quite tight-fisted, and I'll tell you, there's even ungodly that have learned godly principles, that if they give more than is expected, that they give a little more than someone bargained for, they know that they're going to have return customers, because their customers are going to be happy. And that's a smart way of doing business. So there are biblical principles that can be put to work. So the servant, if he wants praise, he should do more than is asked, and he'll receive praise. But don't expect praise and thanks when you do only that which is required of you, or that which you're getting paid for. So you say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Luke continues here in chapter 17, verse 11. "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there he met 10 men that were leopards, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master,'" I'm sure they spoke Hebrew too, and they said, "Yeshua," and whatever the word for master is in Hebrew, "have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back with a loud voice and glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. There's many bad things, as the people say about the Samaritans. It seems that those who feel unworthy, and perhaps because of their position in society, they felt unworthy. Well, there's that old saying, "To whom much is forgiven, loves much." So he fell down at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering, said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Are there not found that return? There are not found that return to give glory, save this stranger?" So that would mean that the other 9 were natives, Hebrew, Israelites. But the stranger is the one who returned to give him thanks. And he said to him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, because he was ordered to go show yourselves to the priests. So he goes to the priests, and the Pharisees say to him, the Pharisees show up and they demand of Yeshua, say, "When will the kingdom of God come?" And he said to them, and pay attention for all of you that are interested in the kingdom of God, you want to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, you have to pay attention now. He answers and he said to them, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." So if you're looking for it with your eyeballs, well, you're not going to find it. If you're looking for the kingdom of God like the coming of the kingdoms of men, you're not going to find it. It cometh not, to use the King James English there, it cometh not with observation. "Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So where do you find the kingdom of God? You find it within yourself. And since my program is called Cross the Border, and I'm bidding people to cross the border into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, synonymous terms, the kingdom of our heavenly Father. And someone might say, well, you know, where is the border? And I would say, well, it's not with observation, it's within you. The kingdom of God is where men and women volunteer to live under the law of the king. Because every kingdom has a law form, and every king has a lawgiver. I mean, every kingdom has a lawgiver. So what you do is you look to your law form, you look to who is your lawgiver, and you'll find out what kingdom you're in. If you want to be in the kingdom of heaven, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, if you want the King of Kings, Yahshua, to be your king, then you look to his law. He is called the Word of God. He's the great I am. So volunteer. And you know what? He's looking people for people that will volunteer, that have a true desire to please him because they love him. You know, because if you don't have the love, well, then the kingdom of God is not for you. And to give you a clue, I'll go back again to what the Messiah, what Yahshua said when he said, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said something quite astounding. He said, on these two hang the law and the prophets. And if you wonder what does that mean? On these two hang the law and the prophets. Well, it means that is the reason that the Heavenly Father gave us the law and the prophets to teach us how to love God first. See, because if we try to get loving our neighbor first before loving God, we're going to go about it all the wrong way. We're not going to be loving our neighbor properly because we don't love God first. If we love God first, then we learn from his law and the prophets. We learn from his word how to love our neighbor as ourself. Because the world has its ways of loving its neighbor. They'll rob one to love another. And the homosexuals, well, they have a way of loving their neighbor, which is not very pleasing to God either. So you get the idea. Unless you get the loving God first, looking into his law and the prophets to discover how he wants you to love your neighbor. So let's not forget it. Then, and only then, have you crossed the border into the kingdom of God, that kingdom that does not come, that cometh not with observation, that is within you. You have to find the border inside yourself and cross over into his kingdom. And then you have to endure in his kingdom till the end. He who endures to the end shall be saved. There you go. Cross the border into his kingdom. And you'll live forever if you endure to the end. If you don't endure to the end, well, then you won't be in his kingdom when the time comes for you to cross over into eternity. And that would be too bad. That's too bad. Very sad indeed if you miss that appointment. Okay, so we're in chapter 17 and verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or there, for behold, the kingdom is within you. Now, there's plenty of this garbage going around on the internet today. I get emails once in a while, some very earnestly, people who've listened to me or whatever, or heard about me or maybe watch one of my videos or something. They send me this stuff, I mean, just earnestly. They want me to follow Brian, some guy named Brian. Well, I don't follow a guy named Brian. I'm not going to find Brian. You know, if they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So if they say that, I'm not to pay attention to that. It cometh not with observation. And it ain't a guy named Brian is not, it's not the Messiah. You know, it's not in the desert, not here, not there. It's within you. You want to get into his kingdom, then you look inside yourself and you make up your mind that you are going to repent. And that you're going to allow him through his Holy Spirit, one to convict you to repentance and to write your law upon your mind, to write his law upon your mind and your heart with a true desire to live a life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father because you love him. You get to loving him first. Then why would you want to love God? You know, why would you love God? Well, perhaps because he loved you first and he gave you grace when he allowed you to be born. He gave you grace, time to choose life or choose death, because he is loving, because he does not use force. He does not force anyone into his kingdom. He keeps no one in his kingdom by force. You got all the scribes, Pharisees, teachers, pastors, hypocrites out there that lead you up to the kingdom, but they don't allow you to go in because they suffer you not to go in because they enter in not themselves, as borrowing it there from the words of the Messiah. Let's continue here. Verse 22, chapter 17. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them or follow. You know, we're in those days. And of course, Yahshua, the Messiah, Jesus is telling his disciples here that when I'm gone, when I've been crucified, dead 3 days, resurrected, you're going to see me for a little while, but then I'm going to ascend to be with the Father. And you will desire the days when you saw me. And of course, for us, we desire the day when we will see him. But he's warning us here. He's saying, not in the desert, don't go here, don't go there. You desire those days. You shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them nor follow them. See, he's warning all of us as well as he was warning his disciples here that as long as you're in your mortal flesh, you're not going to see the Messiah physically. It ain't some guy named Maitreya. It ain't some guy named Brian. It's not some pretend wannabe Jew named Eliyahu ben David. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. In your mortal flesh, you will not see him. Until the trump sounds, and we are changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. See, because we will no longer, this mortality shall put on immortality. We shall be changed. And we shall not see him until we are changed. That's what he's telling us here. And you know what? I think that Yahshua is going to keep his word, that he is not going to break it. So if someone says, I've seen Jesus, or, you know, I've seen someone pretending to be one of the apostles or something. Now, he's given us clear warning. We're not to go after him. And they shall say, see here, see there, go not after them or follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth to the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected in this generation. And it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the day of the Son of Man. They shall eat. And see, now he's talking not about his resurrection from the dead when he appears for a little while. If we keep this all in context, when that's what we're reading it all in context, the words of the Messiah here, he's talking about his triumphant return. When he comes, he's talking about after the days when he's gone and they're seeking the days of the Messiah, the Son of Man. They will wish, oh, if only Jesus was here. You know, you got the 12 apostles and all of those 70 and hundreds of disciples that saw him and knew him and touched him and listened to his words. And they go, oh, if he was only here. You could imagine that. You might feel that yourself if you were there. I know I would. Oh, if only he was here. You know, they miss him, you know, like you miss someone that you loved very much that really had an impact on your life. That's what he's talking about here. But if they say, in those days, there's a famine, of that closeness and reality of his presence in flesh and blood, or after the resurrection. I'm not sure he had any blood after the resurrection. He said flesh and bone. He said, for a spirit, speaking of a ghost, hath not flesh and bone, but he neglected to say blood. I think he spilled his blood. I think perhaps we get, in our resurrected bodies, perhaps we get light in our veins. We get a new type of energy, because they say the life is in the blood. And now I'm kind of wandering off a little bit. But I remember that because the pastor at the unincorporated church that I brought up that idea, and I'd never thought about it before, that he didn't have blood. And perhaps he didn't. And, you know, it's likely he didn't. He had something else running through his veins. And perhaps it was the light of our Heavenly Father that lighteth every man. Okay, so he says, continuing here with the words of the Messiah, perhaps we'll just have to continue here on the other side of the break. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we'll pick up here in Luke chapter 17 and verse 24 when we get back, and we'll try to make sense of it all.